specifically, one of the questions said, how does free will relate to salvation? And so we're going to talk about that. What is the relationship between free will, the will we have, and our salvation? Of course, you know there are differences of opinion about that. On one side, we have the monergists. Monergists, mono meaning one. And they are the reformers that reacted against the Catholic Church in its misapplication of Scripture, and people who follow the line of the reformers, follow in the line of the reformers. Monergism meaning one. And this concept is God alone, just one, is responsible for your and my salvation. God has begun our salvation. God is sustaining our salvation. God will perfect our salvation. It is God who drew us to himself. We did not, of our free will, come to him. He drew us. You're going to believe what you want to or not. That he works within our will to change our will. Monergism. Everything about our salvation is God. God began it, God is sustaining it, God will bring it to fruition. Synergy, as opposed to mono one, synergy, cooperation, more than one, cooperation. These people had a reaction against the reformers, notably Arminius, and people who follow him were called Arminians, and their belief is that it takes cooperation with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God comes to us, and we of our free will respond to that and then receive our salvation, because we respond to the gospel that the Holy Spirit presents to us. So, is it monergism or is it synergism? Now, the monergists will point to scriptures like this. This is John chapter 6, verse 44. And they will say that it's clear that this is all the work of God from beginning to end. This is John chapter 6, verse 44, where Jesus says to the Jews, Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves now, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. If God doesn't draw a person, they are unable of their own will to come to God. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And they would say, see, it's obvious. This is the work of God. It's not a work of our own free will. It depends a lot on how a person views what we call the fall. The fall is the name we give what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve said, followed the influence of of Satan himself, satanic influence, and said, okay, Satan came to them and says, you know, he said, don't eat of that apple because it's from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that, you're going to know things about good and evil that God knows, and God doesn't want you to know that. God wants he wants to manipulate you. He wants to use you. He doesn't want you to know things he knows. He's kind of selfish that way. And Adam and Eve, of course, they, think it over and say, I don't know. I think it might be good. If God's really holding me down, holding me under, preventing me from knowing something really ought to. That's the fall. I will rebel against God. And Romans 5 tells us that it did something to them. It did something to their body. They died. It did something to their mind. It affected how they thought, how they reasoned. Before, all they had to do was just trust in God and enjoy his goodness. Wasn't good enough, right? Now, they have to figure things out on their own, but the way they figure things out has been affected. It's been infected. Their mind and their will have been infected. They have fallen, and just as they have no control over how long their body is going to last on this earth and it's going to die, also their mind is restricted. Their will is restricted. The fall affected the body, the mind, and the will. To this extent, even, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. This is chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, of course. For the word of the cross, that's the gospel, the cross. Christ died there for your sins. And if you will place your confidence in him, he will actually, indeed, his sacrifice will be a complete, sufficient, forever payment for your sin. That's the word of the cross. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. And we're all perishing. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing, foolishness. And we would naturally just listen to that and say, oh, I can't buy that. That's a fairy tale. First of all, you got to admit there's a God. My mind has been affected. You got to admit there's a God. I'm not even sure of that. Look at all the evil in the world. And then you have to really just rationally believe that one person who is supposed to be God could actually make payment for all of your sins. That lets you off? No, I can't buy that. And I will not believe such a thing. The monitor says the fall affected our mind and our wills and our thinking totally, to the degree, unless the Spirit of God comes to us and changes that, reverses that, gives us a mind that can accept the word of the cross, gives us a will that will respond to that, we are incapable of doing that. That's the monergist. See, it's in God's hands. The synergist, on the other hand, would say, well, you're just misreading that thing, the whole deal there. John 6, verse 44, they would read it this way. No one can come to me. No one really does. Yeah, that's right, the fall. But the fall was not total. It didn't affect your mind to the degree that you could not think of the gospel in any other way than it was foolishness. No, you can still reason that out. And your will wasn't affected to the degree that you are incapable of saying, I will believe without the Holy Spirit. Sure, he influences you, but you also cooperate. Synergism, you also cooperate with him. They would read it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. He's not just going to drag you. He's going to influence you. And because your will is free, your will hasn't been totally depraved and affected by the fall, because you do have a free will, you can choose to believe that gospel. So the question really kind of boils down to what degree was our body, our mind, and our will affected? Both of these positions agree that our body was affected. It's pretty obvious that we die, and Romans 5 says that's why we die. But they disagree on the degree our mind and our wills were affected. Monergists say totally affected. And unless God reaches in your heart and changes your mind and changes your heart to make you willing to respond, you never will. The synergist says, no, it did affect us, but it didn't affect us to that degree. I'm going to surprise you this morning by telling you I'm not going to solve that problem between these two after all of these centuries of debate about it. But then it does lead us to the question, how critical is that? How important is that? If you're a synergist, and I am a monergist. Yeah, I've been around here long enough. You know I'm a monergist. But not everybody in this church is a monergist. How critical should I be of them for believing in synergy? and how critical should they be of me, believing that this is totally a work and gift of God. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I take it that Romans 14 is our answer to that question about how angry we ought to get at one another. He was talking about a different issue, but he talked about the attitude, and I think the attitude should be the same, and the attitude is this. There is a judge, and he will judge us, and we don't need to judge one another. Because the one who's going to judge us will judge us fairly and will judge us righteously. I'll judge the synergists with my own blinders, and the synergists will judge me at their own blinders. He says, don't do that. Be convinced. Sure, don't just say, well, nobody's ever figured it out, so I'm not going to take a position. It's important for you to have an understanding of how you believe God has brought you to himself. It's interesting to me that Robert Wise has pointed out, and I was supposed to ask you to come up, but would you come up here now, please, and have a seat? I was supposed to do that earlier. He's going to address this question of, are these two positions so diametrically opposed that God could only use one of them? In history, has God only used the monergists for his glory? Has God only used the synergists to accomplish his will? It's a very interesting understanding from a historical perspective, and he would like to show us how God has used both of these. So who are we to pass judgment on somebody who doesn't see it the way we see it? He will now share with us that understanding of God's bigness to be able to use people who disagree over what seems like a very important thing. How is it a person is saved? He is not as, could I put it this way, as judgmental as we are. And yet, he is the ultimate judge.
From the book of Romans, we know that in everything, God works for good with those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. That has a very significant, important place for where all these ideas came from. They began with Calvinism as we moved out of the medieval age into the age of the Reformation. It was a time of great uncertainty, a time of turmoil, a time very much like today. And Calvin came with this certainty that God is in charge, and this spoke to people in the depth of their being. God can provide, God calls you, God does not call some, and out of that came this debate. And Jacobus Arminius, who started the Arminian controversy, said, wait a minute, you are leaving out the dimension of choice, and it's extremely important that we recognize we have a choice. And so, as we've heard explained very well here, here are these two sides of the debate. Now, let me tell you how they express themselves in history. In England was an Anglican priest who had a great deal of difficulty with the church and who was an Arminian, who believed you had to choose. And he walked down into the public square wearing his vestments, his robes, and he stood in the public square where every little town in England comes together, there's a point, and he proclaimed, you must choose. His name was John Wesley. At that point in history, England stood where France became ultimately a revolutionary country that invented the guillotine, and many people were killed in the French Revolution. John Wesley in England, on the other hand, proclaimed, you can choose, and as you choose, you will change the shape of tomorrow. And he took those people who said yes and put them together in societies. 100 years later, there was no revolution in England, but it was the Victorian era which was the greatest time England had ever known. And historians tell me that the difference between 1750 and 1850 was that Wesley's calling people to choose reconstituted the family, that reconstituted the society. That, he would say, is what the Arminian point of view, the choice point of view, created. Now, let me tell you another story. Some years ago, I had a church in Laguna Beach, and there was a woman, a Dutch woman, who had come from a very similar background I had, who had come from Haarlem, Holland, and I got to know her very well, and I would listen to her talk. Her name was Corrie ten Boom. You might have heard her story in a book called The Hiding Place. And the ten Boom family hid Jewish people in a little sort of extension of the closet behind her bedroom. I've seen her house, I've seen the bedroom, I've seen the place where they saved a lot of Jewish people. Corrie ten Boom and her sister Betsy and her father, who was a very elderly man, were caught by the Nazis and sent off to prison camp. Her father died in one prison camp. She and Betsy went to Ravensbrück, and eventually Betsy died there. The circumstances, the pain, the difficulty they endured is almost unspeakable. But Corrie ten Boom had this conviction that I just read, that God is in everything working good. She was a Calvinist to the core. She believed that God had called her, and she believed he held her in the palm of his hand, and he would not let her go, and she could depend on his endurance to give her endurance. Her sister died. It was a very bitter experience in Ravensbrück. And after she, by mistake actually, was released a short time before the camp was taken by the Allies, she began to share her faith of how she had endured through the camps. And in one of her talks in Munich, Germany, she looked out in the audience and she saw a man and realized that man was the SS guard at Ravensbrück. But she was preaching on forgiveness and the power of forgiveness and the necessity of forgiveness. And there was the guard. And when she finished, he came up to her and said to her, "I am deeply touched. You have given me new hope. Please forgive me." And he held out his hand. And she thought for a moment of looking through the window and watching where her sister died, of her father who died in another camp. And here is this man who had humiliated her reaching out. She said she didn't know how to do it. It was almost like mechanically. Something made her hand come up, just mechanically. And she shook his hand and said, "I forgive you." Now, she would say that was the power of God drawing her unto salvation, unto wholeness, unto fullness, unto forgiveness. And that was a powerful changing. Now, what I'm telling you is a story of two sides of the same coin of salvation. One side of the coin says that you must choose. The other side of the coin says God is drawing you into himself by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they come together in a unit. And now in our time, we don't fight over that. We don't debate over it. We don't argue it. We just accept it as a fact that both sides of the coin work. And what I would suggest to you that we can draw from that today is that, first of all, God is in everything happening to us, working his will and his way for salvation. That's easy to forget, to remember, sitting here with air conditioning on a nice, used to be summer, nice fall day, where we have lunch ahead of us and everything is well. It is not so easy to remember when people are starving and it's cold and it's bitter, but it's true. And all of us will at some time or the other live through hard, difficult days. And this position tells us that in the worst of times, God is at work willing his way and willing his salvation to bring us to wholeness and to fullness. And the other thing we need to remember then is that we decide to say yes or no to that. We have a decision. And when we make the decision and we say our yes, then the fullness of the plan of God becomes a part of everything that follows. The worst of days will be followed by the best of days. And ahead will be his grace and his completeness. Gracious Father, may we be made so complete and so full in the certainty that you draw us and you bring us to yourself. And as we say our yes to these moments, you complete in us your work and your way. These things we ask in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Sometimes I'll ask if there are any questions, anything that was not clear. And this is a huge topic, so I would expect there might be questions. So if there are any questions before Dr. Wise leaves, he will answer them for you. if you have a question about anything that was said, yes, ma'am. Yeah, the verse that says, if you draw close to God, he'll draw close, and if you do this, then he'll do that. So we have a synergist who has spoken. Question? Comment? Yes. Yeah, okay.
Jan and I used to have this question all the time. Uh-huh. I'm more your way, and she was, hey, if you're out there seeking,
did you hear that?
Yeah, he said, what becomes of a Muslim woman?
Yeah. I'll address it and then I'll let him address it. My concept of God is so huge that I personally think he can draw somebody who's not drawn in the way we are drawn, where I believe it's true. Jesus says, no man could come to the Father but by me. But how does a person get to him in the same way over all of the whole earth? We used to have the four spiritual laws, you know, we'd read those, you got to do this, you got to do that. Do they have to come to God the same way someone comes to God in a Billy Graham, used to be Billy Graham crusade, now Franklin's crusades? I just assume that even though it may look different to us, he can draw a person who doesn't come in our particular way. And then you say, well, what way is that? And my answer is, I don't know. How would you respond to that?
It seems to me that part of how we tend to think is that we have to hold a certain doctrinal position or certain ideas to be acceptable in the plan of God. And then we run into people who don't hold those ideas. Now, obviously, someone of a Muslim background is a long way from where we are in a Christian background. But I would affirm what you're saying, that in the plan of God, I cannot know what goes on in someone else's heart and someone else's mind. And I cannot know and I cannot judge whether they are acceptable. And I think the Father has a way of looking beyond what our categories are and making a decision about their goodness and their value and their worth as human beings.
You had a...
about God's perfection that we don't know.
I think you're absolutely right. And that that eliminates the judgment. We elevate ourselves so high as to think we know exactly how God is going to operate in everybody's life. And if I realize his greatness and his diversity to do however he wants to do, whatever he wants to do, then I naturally back off and say, yeah, that's God's call. Very good. Good response. Good honesty. Let's pray. You are God. And there is no salvation apart from you. We acknowledge that. And if we don't comprehend all about you, that only makes us believe more firmly in you. How could we believe in you, Father, if you were so small we knew all about you? We now worship you for your immense greatness. We now worship you for having told us about yourself, but not all about yourself, because we could not begin to comprehend. Save us, we pray, from judgment of others who see things a bit differently. Grant us the grace, we pray, of what you talk about when you told the Romans, that we are not each other's judge, but you are the judge of us all. And our concern is that we will stand before you in the cleansing of the blood of Christ, and that we will be acceptable to you by what you have done on our behalf. We worship you. You are God. In the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, as far as application, if you see on the